I have two purposes tonight. I want to, and one of them is what I started out with, and then I sort of added one about Wednesday or Thursday. One of the things I want to talk about tonight is something that we talked a little bit about last Sunday night, but is watching out for each other and helping each other stay out of sin. And I'm going to, as I introduce my message, that verse that we read, verse 22-23, and some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear pulling them out of the fire. I'm going to show you tonight that that's not talking about the fires of hell. Once a person gets into the fires of hell, there is nobody that can do anything to pull them out of those fires. They are there forever and ever and ever and ever. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved, don't think, well, I'll just wait till I go to hell and then I'll accept Jesus Christ. It's too late. Once you leave this earth, you will not have another chance. And there's nobody that can pay your way out of there. There's nobody that can do great deeds to get you out of there. Once you go to hell, you're in hell forever. And so this is not talking about pulling people out of the fires of hell. In fact, let me just get to it. The book of Jude was written to Christians. And the writer said, hey, I wanted to just talk about how good salvation was. But I've got to do something else because there's things that have crept in, and I need to deal with those things. And those things that have crept in were sin. And he's telling the Christians that we need to stay out of sin and we need to watch out for one another and help pull others out of that sin. And so the fire in this verse, I believe, refers to sin. So first purpose tonight is I want to encourage us, like I did last Sunday night, to watch out for one another. And when we see a brother or a sister getting off path, getting off course, and just like I talked about last Sunday night, in a spirit of love, in a spirit to restore them to where they need to be. Not in a spirit of criticism, not in a spirit of saying, I knew they'd get off course, I knew they weren't going to make it, but in a spirit of wanting to get them back on that straight and narrow path that God has for them to walk. We need to help pull them out of sin. And by the way, one of the examples that Jude uses when he's talking about this is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that we talked about this morning. What God wants us to do is exactly what he did, had the angels do, to Lot and his two daughters and his wife. He had them pull them out of that city of sin so that they could avoid the destruction that was coming. Now again, most of you know Lot's wife, the angels told him, don't look back. Don't turn around. Don't look back. Leave it behind you. And by the way, that's what God would say to all of us about the sins that we're trying to get out of our life. Leave them behind you. Don't turn around and look at them. Make it hard. I've told you this before. If you're trying to break a bad habit, make it hard for yourself to partake in that habit again. I mean, if you're trying to quit smoking, don't keep a pack of cigarettes in the bed table beside your bed. I mean, throw them all out, flush them all down the toilet. And then if you get that urge to smoke in the middle of the night, it means you got to get up, get dressed, get in your car, find a store that's open in the middle of the night, and maybe by the time you do all that, you'll say, it ain't worth it. The urge has passed, and I'm just going to forget about it. And so we need to turn our back on those things that we're trying to get out of our life. And so as an example of what I'm talking about, pulling people out of the fire, Lot is a good example. Because that's exactly what God did for him when he pulled him out of the fire that was coming to Sodom and Gomorrah. So my first purpose tonight is to remind us all that we have a responsibility to each other when we see ourselves getting off course in a loving, restorative way. We need to help each other get back on the path. Now, my second purpose, as I thought about it during the week, is to speak to us as Christians to stay away from sin. Don't mess with sin. Don't play with sin. Because, and some of the things I want to tell you tonight, you'll see how dangerous a pastime that is. All right? So, I'm going to accomplish those two purposes. I'm going to talk about how sin is like fire. How sin is like fire. And again, I think in that verse, that's what it's talking about. It says in verse 22, and some have compassion making a difference. You know, you can love some people out of sin. I mean, I'll use my mother as an example. You know, when I was growing up and I did something wrong, I would always get spanked by my dad. My mom would always start the process by saying, "What a disappointment you are to me." And that, I mean, I got to the point where I would rather my dad get the razor strop out and beat the tar out of me as opposed to my mother telling me that I had disappointed her. I mean, I'd soon have the whooping than to disappoint mom. And that's an example of where you can love somebody out of sin. I mean, you can tell them that you care for them and you love them and that what you see they're doing to their life, you don't want to happen to their life. And with compassion, you can get them back on the right track. And then it says, some have compassion making a difference and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, knowing what sin will do to them. And so tonight, I want to talk about how sin and fire are alike. And I got four points I want to make tonight. So, number one, both sin and fire exist in two states. They exist in a state where it's sort of latent, where it's not really showing itself, and it exists in a state where it does show itself. So, let me use an example of what I'm talking about with fire. How many of you have a gas stove? Okay. So in that gas stove, you have a pilot light, right? Okay, you have a pilot light. That's an example of fire that exists in a latent state. It's not cooking anything. In fact, if you don't know that it's there, you won't know that it's there. I mean, you understand a gas stove. You understand there's a pilot light that is lit all the time. But that fire is, again, you don't see it for the most part. You won't know that it's there because, you know, the stove doesn't get hot. Because of the pilot light. But when you go and turn on the burner, I would submit to you that the fire leaves its latent state and comes out to an open state, and you can cook on that fire. You can cook on that fire. We used to live in the middle of the woods, and I always thought it was good to burn the underbrush out of the woods. So I would go start fires. My wife would call the fire department on me to come put out the fires because once you start a fire in the woods, it never goes out. I mean, there's always a little bit burning. You may never see the smoke. You may never see the flame, but when you're looking at it, but you can look at it 2 hours later and you'll see a puff of smoke and a flame that will shoot up because it was latent, but sooner or later it gets out in the open. And it burns. Now, the same thing is true about sin. Let's talk about the two little babies that I got to hold today. Ziva is four weeks old as of in a couple of hours. I think that's right, 3 or 4. I think it's 4 weeks. And she was here for church this morning for the first time. And they came in a little bit late, and I told Justin and Sarah, if they got here earlier, we'll have our dedication prayer for them next week. I held that little girl, sweet little girl, innocent-looking girl. But you know that little girl has a sin nature? Doesn't show itself yet. Well, maybe it does a little bit when she cries and there's nothing wrong with her. But she has a sin nature. She was born with a sin nature, just like all of us were. And in that little girl, even though we cannot see it yet, there is a sin nature. Same thing when I held little Brandon. I mean, just born on Friday, a couple days ago. Cute little baby. But as I held him at the hospital today, I thought to myself, in this little boy, even though he's sweet, even though we can't see it yet, there is a sin nature. Now, why do we have that sin nature? Well, in Brandon's case, it's traced back to his dad and his grandpa. Just kidding, Russ. and Russ's dad and Russ's grandpa, and you keep tracing it all the way back. It goes back when Adam fell, all of us were given a sin nature. I mean, we were born as a human being with a sin nature. And, you know, depending, it's different for different people, but that sin nature stayed latent, it stayed hidden until that time when you realized the difference between right and wrong, and you made a choice to do wrong. Sin came out. Sin made itself known. It was always there, even though we couldn't see it, but it was always there. And given, and again, it happened to different people at different times and different situations, but when we made that first decision, when we knew there was a right and wrong, and we chose wrong, that sin that was latent, that sin that was hidden, came out. Now, like we were talking about, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I got to get back to my notes. Okay. So, just like fire, sin exists in two states. Point number two, both fire and sin have the power to attract. Fire attracts, just like sin attracts. I mean, how many of you had to get on your kids because they played with matches? They liked the fire. Huh? They liked the fire. Moss will come to a flame of a candle. A deer will come to a campfire. People run to a burning building. I mean, do you ever notice that? Something can be on fire and the crowds will gather. They don't want to help put it out. They just want to see, watch what happens. I mean, fire is attractive. Same way sin is attractive. Sin looks good. I keep thinking about Brother Terry's testimony. He was a happy sinner. I mean, before he got saved, he was a happy sinner. Sin was fun. And that's the way sin is. The Bible, even the Bible says, sin for a season is pleasurable. I mean, it looks good. And Satan knows how to draw us in to sin. He knows how to make it attractive to us as individuals. And so, I mean, you just think about some of the things, and I won't mention any of them tonight, but think about the sin that traps you, the sin that so easily besets us, as it talks about in the Bible. It attracts you. It draws you to itself. I mean, that's the one you got to fight. That's the one you got to guard yourself against. I mean, one of the ones that plagues me is overeating. I mean, I shouldn't eat those White Castles last night, Brian. I mean, I just shouldn't have done it. I mean, they were good and I enjoyed it, but I just shouldn't have done it. I went over to Linda's house. She invited me over for dinner, and we ate with Amy and Ryan, and her grandson Tyler was there Friday night. And first time I ever saw banana pudding served as a course during dinner. I said, let me have some of that. And so I piled up that banana pudding on my plate. I'm glad I got it before Tyler got a hold of it. He ate the rest of it. But I put that banana pudding on my plate, and I had a big scoop of banana pudding. And then after dinner, we had dessert. I mean, that wasn't dessert. That was part of dinner. I shouldn't have done that. I mean, but I did. And again, I'll just use it as an example. All of us have things. Maybe for you, it's thinking about things that get you depressed. Maybe for you, it's thinking about things that you want. Like we were talking about Wednesday night, we need to learn to be content with what we have. And maybe the sin that so easily besets you is, like we were talking Wednesday night, you like to go window shopping. And you see all those things in the window that you end up wanting that you don't need, but that you go ahead and, you know, sometimes buy anyway. You say, well, that's not a sin, that's fun. No, it's a sin. If you don't need something, don't, I shouldn't be saying this, is what the economy is, the shape that it's in, but if you don't need something, don't buy it. And don't get out there and look at it, because if you don't see it, you won't be tempted by it, and you won't buy it. Now, some of the men should say amen to that point tonight. I don't think the ladies will, but some of the men should. But again, sin is attractive. It draws us to it. Number three, sin is like fire in the way that it destroys. Sin is like fire in the way that it destroys. Both destroys without respect of person. Do you know a rich man can have a fire and lose his house just like a poor man can? I mean, fire doesn't say, well, this guy's rich, this guy's poor, I'm going to go burn the poor guy's house. It'll burn either house. Burn either house. Same thing. It doesn't distinguish between the educated and the uneducated. It doesn't distinguish between those that go to church and those that don't go to church. I mean, it is not a respecter of persons. It is not a respecter of people's backgrounds. It is not a respecter of the number of possessions that you have. Fire will burn Terry's house just like it will Richard's house. It'll burn Jeff's house just like it will burn Adam's house. I mean, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank. Doesn't matter who you are or what you are. If your house catches on fire, it is going to burn. I mean, it's not a respecter of persons. In the same way, sin, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter how much education you got. It doesn't matter who you are, what you do, what you have in a bank. It doesn't matter. Sin will try to attract you. Sin will try to get into your life. Don't ever think that you're beyond the reach and the temptation of Satan. Don't ever think that you're beyond the reach of sin. Because it is not a respecter of persons. It will come after everybody. The good, the bad, and everybody in between. And like we were talking about last week, don't ever get to the point in your life that you say, well, I'm above all that. Because what you're saying to Satan is sick him. I mean, he's going to come after you. You take that stand. Well, I'm above all that. I'm strong. I can resist anything that Satan throws at me. You cannot do it on your own. You can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but don't try to do it by yourself, because if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to fall. And Satan will figure out a way to get in and tempt you with that sin, and that will get into your life. So it will destroy without regard to person. If left to themselves, both of them will destroy all. You can't go to a fire and say, hey, look, here's a bale of hay. I only want you to burn half of it. Can't tell a fire that. I couldn't tell the fire that I set in the woods, hey, I just want you to burn this spot here, but then I want you to stop. Adam could tell you, it spread and spread and Chantel can tell you too. It spread and spread and spread. I mean, it burned the whole thing. You cannot set a limit and say this is how. And I know some of you technical guys are saying, well, yeah, you start backfires and you know when you put lines. And I'm not getting technical tonight. Okay, I'm just preaching. So, you can't control a fire and say, look, I only want you to burn half of this piece of wood or half of this bale of hay. Left to itself, fire will destroy everything. Left to itself, so will sin. It'll destroy everything. You say, well, no, preacher, you know, it's okay for me to dabble in this sin. Because I can control it. Yeah. I thought I could control that little fire that I was setting on a pile of leaves out in the woods, too. You can't. Left to itself, it will destroy everything. And so you start dabbling in this sin, and you think, well, I'm just going to enjoy it a little bit, and then I'll step back, and it won't be a problem in my life. That's not how sin works. It's not how sin works. I can take a drink. In fact, the deacons were kidding last night about little wine is good for the stomach. I'll never forget my grandma. My grandma, she was against alcohol. I mean, if there was ever a person that was against alcohol, my grandma, she was against alcohol. And I can never forget time my dad went over there, I was with him, and she was just sipping this cough medicine, just sipping it. I said, "What are you?" And he said, "What are you drinking so much of that cough medicine for?" And he went over and got the bottle, and it was 30% alcohol. And she was shocked. I mean, she went to church and confessed. That's the way it works. Sin gets a hold of us. And it'll take us farther than we want to go. It'll keep us longer than we want to stay. And it'll destroy more than we want it to destroy. So it's better just stay away from it. Better to do just like Joseph did and run. Just get out of there and run. Because left to itself, it will destroy everything. And now, this is still my third point, so don't be counting and think, hey, preacher, you're at number four. I'm still on number three. I forgot to tell you, I had three sub-points for point number three, so I don't want you to get excited. So, sin is like fire in the way it destroys. It destroys without respect to person. If left to themselves, it'll destroy all, and it will consume quickly. Fire will burn stuff quick. It'll burn stuff quick. I can remember that day that our house burned down. Adam and I were home alone. And I left for work and he left for school. And we had a three-story house full of stuff. And you know, that was about 8 o'clock when we left. At 3 o'clock, I got a call from the state fire marshal asking me if I was the person that lived at that place. I said, yes, I was. He said, you need to come home. I said, why? He said, you've had a little fire. I said, how much damage did it do? He said, you just need to come home. And when I got home, it was ashes in the basement. That's it. Ashes in the basement. It'll destroy quickly. Same way sin will do. It'll get a hold of our lives, and it will destroy us quickly. Quickly. So, best thing for it is just stay away from it. Don't get started. Don't take the first step. Don't dabble in it. Don't play with it. Okay, now, point number four. Sin is like fire because it can be resisted and put out. Can be resisted and put out. We have fire extinguishers around the church. If fire breaks out, hopefully somebody will have the presence of mind to grab one of those fire extinguishers and spray it on the fire and put the fire out before it spreads. We have fire departments that we call, and they come, and they put fires out. They can be extinguished. They can be put out. So can sin with the water of life that Jesus offers to every single person. The grace of God is able to quench the flames of sin. Some with compassion, others with fear, pulling them out of the fire. The work of Christianity, what we were left here to do, was go and tell people how to get their sins taken care of, and then to watch out for one another as Christians. And when we see each other getting off of the path, again, in a loving, restorative way, help them get right back on the path. Let me ask you tonight, what would you think of a fire department if you had a fire and the fire department came and instead of getting their hoses out right away and squirting water on the fire, they sat around and said, I wonder how this thing started. I wonder if it started over there or over here. I wonder if it started, you know, in the kitchen or in the bedroom. I wonder how it started. I mean, if you were standing there watching your house burn, you'd want to say, hey, doesn't matter how it started, put it out. I mean, we'll figure out how it got started after you get it out, but let's go ahead and put the water on the flame and put it out. Or, what if they came and said, well, you know, this is just a little fire. You guys ought to be able to handle this yourself. And we'll just go on back to the station. And, you know, you can take your hose and you can put this fire out by yourself. Now, I dare say none of us would think very highly of those folks that came as firemen to put out that fire. We don't want to debate about where it started. We don't want to debate if it's big enough for them to put out or not. Look, when we run into people that don't know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter where their sin started. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner they are. It doesn't matter how big a sinner they are. sin's going to take him to hell. We need to tell him about Jesus. Amen? Doesn't matter what their first sin was. Doesn't matter how long they've been a sinner. Doesn't matter how big a sinner they are. I mean, I'm glad when we have adults come and get saved. But I'm more glad when we have little kids come and get saved. They have littler sins, fewer sins. That's not why I'm glad. I'm glad because God gets them for their whole life. Huh? I'm glad that the older folks get saved, they get to go to heaven. But their life, you know, they didn't spend it for God. If we can get these little ones and get them saved, God gets them their whole life. Sin can be put out. Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again, but you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. That's the water that puts sin out. That's the water that'll keep us out of sin. Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he said, shall I continue to sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. You know, that's why one of the reasons that I don't hesitate to preach salvation messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, even though I know that 95 or 96% of the crowd is already Christians. You say, and I know I've had some people talk to me, say, well, preacher, you know, if you're going to preach like that, you ought to be an evangelist. If you're always going to preach salvation messages, you ought to just go be an evangelist. You need to be a pastor. Well, I don't hesitate and apologize for preaching salvation messages Sunday after Sunday after Sunday for two reasons. Number one, if there's only one person in that audience that doesn't know Jesus Christ, then it's worth it for me to preach a salvation message. And number two, the best way I know to keep you and me out of sin is to remind you the price that Jesus paid for our salvation. If I can remind you week after week that Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, that's the best preventive medicine I know to keep you on the straight and narrow way. Pull them out of the fire. Stay out of the fire yourself. Because sin, once it gets a hold of us, will burn and destroy, and it won't stop unless we put it out. Unless we put it out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it teaches us over and over and over again. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they would understand that they're a sinner, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. They'd understand that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. But Father, they could also see the one who went to Calvary's cross, took all of their sin upon himself, and died in their place, and offers them eternal life, offers them the gift of salvation. So I pray if just one person here tonight has never asked Jesus to be their Savior, tonight would be the night. They would do it right now. God, save me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe that when you went to the cross, you took my sins upon yourself, and I ask you to save me tonight. I pray, Father, you'd help them pray a prayer like that. And I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to know that sin, once it gets a hold of us, gets a stronghold, and we'd be a whole lot better off just to stay away from it, to flee from it, to run from it. And Father, also remind us of the responsibility that we have to each other to pull from the fire those that get off the straight and narrow way and get them back on the right path. I pray you bless the invitation tonight. Use it as you see fit, and we'll be sure Jesus gets all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.